Go to John chapter 4. Again, we young people, you need to go, okay? I'm all befuddled because you are expecting me to sing a special right now. That's what it is, right? Everybody thinks I'm supposed to be the special music. We don't have any today. So everybody wants me to sing. No, you don't want me to sing. But we'll let the young people go. If they're saying they're glad to be gone, don't tell me, okay? Just you got a good group of young people, do we not? Again, as I go to this sermon, I know sometimes, you know, I put things on the screen. I don't always promise everybody that I do it all the time. But as I was just preparing this sermon and going through it, it just did not lend itself to, like, points and statements to write down. It didn't lend itself to alliteration, and sometimes I do okay with alliteration, trying to get points so you can try to remember them or I can remember them. This is one of those sermons, there's nothing going on the screen today. This is a sermon, you know, if you're looking for an outline, you'll find that there's probably two points, or there's two parts of the message, but it doesn't have anything that is all structured together. But I think it's something that we really need. So again, if you're saying, well, Pastor, we really like it when you put things on the screen, I know some do. And I think it does enhance a lot of sermons. But for this one, I think to try to get something on the screen today was just, it would be work to do, and it wasn't really worth it. It didn't need to be done. So again, just speaking to you from my heart with verses that we have in front of us, without trying to do tricky points and things like that. Father, I pray you might help us to get what we need to out of the Word of God. Lord, we need to be people that are active in telling people about you. Teach us that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the problems that we've kind of done in our world sometimes is we compartmentalize things. We compartmentalize. I remember back when I was in college, and I think it was on the island of Cyprus, the bishop who was there, and I think he was from the Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, but the bishop of the island was, and if I got the word wrong term, I'm sorry, but he was also elected to also like be the president of the island. So not only was he the religious head of the people that lived on the island of Cyprus, if it's not Cyprus, it's Crete, I think it's, but he was also, again, a president or something. And somebody said to him, how do you make the difference between when you're the bishop and when you're the president? And a statement like this came, when I'm in this office, I'm the bishop. And I do the things that the bishop does. And then when I'm in this office, I'm the president, and I do the things the president does. I'm not confused. At times I'm not the bishop, and at times I'm not the president. At times I am the president, and at times I am the bishop. And so I don't get confused. And I think sometimes that we might use that same philosophy in our lives, as in, today I'm a Christian, but other times I'm not. Now, it's not that extreme. You understand what I'm saying. But today is God's day, and I give it to Him. But then the next day, it's really not. Okay? And we compartmentalize. And again, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., here's a quote if you want to write it down, but Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, life is not divided into the secular and the sacred. For the Christian, it's all sacred. Everything is holy ground. Okay? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All of life is sacred, if we could put it that way. And again, that's what the gist of the message is when you're getting the idea that all of life is me being a Christian. I don't compartmentalize and say, well, today I'm the president. Okay? Tomorrow I'll be the bishop. All right? Today I'm a Christian, tomorrow is Monday, and I'm just a worker where I go to work. All of it is Christianity. And here's the part that I want to give you. Again, Matthew 28:19, the verse that I put up on the top of the bulletin, it was on the screen also. But again, it talks there, and it uses the word, go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Looking at that word go, as best I can put in there with the tense and everything that it's in, it kind of is a command, but it's not quite. It almost could be rendered like this, as you are going. Does everybody make sense of that? Again, God is going to make sure you go. And if you study the book of Acts, when persecution came in Acts chapter 8, they had to go. And the word comes out here, as you are going, tell all nations about me. As you're going. That's the point I want to make today. You know what? It comes down to this, that we don't say, okay, this is the time that I'm ready to tell somebody about Jesus. But over here, now look at me, I'll make it personal. I'm going on vacation, so that's not the time to tell somebody about Jesus. You know what? After Pastor is done preaching this morning, he's done being pastor. And he is now on vacation. And so therefore, that pastor stuff, we don't do it anymore. Okay? Is everybody making sense of that? I'm sorry, Lord. Now, I got dismayed last night at somebody. Does anybody ever get dismayed? And that's really a nice word, isn't it? I was at Walmart. Okay? And I told my wife that I would like to have some matches to go on vacation with. Matches. Okay, just wooden matches. Now, we have those fire starter things and all that, but I said, I would just like to have some matches. So, I have a question for all of you. Where are matches at Walmart? What's that? Okay, that's where I finally found them, in the kitchen department by the spoons and all that stuff. I went back to Sporting Goods. I thought, sure, in the campground section, they would have matches. And then they said, no, we think they're over in the food department. So I went over to the food department, walked around there. Then somebody said, did you check out the cigarette aisle? Now, you all know that if you buy cigarettes, you go down aisle. If I came up with the number, you'd all say, okay. But, you know, there is one aisle, as you know, the checkout aisles. There's one checkout counter where all the cigarettes are kept. Did you know that at Walmart? So I stood in the cigarette checkout and said, do you have matches? And the lady goes, no. And I said, well, where are they in the store? She goes, I don't know. So, now watch this. So you'll see this. At the Walmart on Benner Pike, if you're sitting at the checkout that has the cigarettes, there's the service desk. And I decided to go over to the service desk, see if they know where matches are. But as I'm getting there, there's a bench over to the left against the wall, and there is a man who's wearing a Walmart associate manager or something like that. Okay, and he is sitting there, and there are people lined up at the returns, and I'd have to be in line, because I didn't feel like I'd just go, hey, stop with a minute, stop, sorry, wear matches. You know, you got to wait your turn, and he's just sitting there, just sitting there. I walked up and said, excuse me, do you know where matches are in this store? And he looked at me and said, I'm on break. I use the word dismayed. How many of you would be dismayed? I have been from the grilling department outside the store to the campground section, all the way over to the food, to the smoke section or whatever, to I can't find anybody who knows anything about matches, okay, or whatever, all right? And I asked him if he might know where matches are, because it said like associate manager. You know how they put that in yellow on there? And he said, I'm sorry, but I'm on break. Yeah, you know, it's one of those things. So I said to him, and this is what I said, I'm not asking you to lead me to them. Just tell me where they are. I'll go and you can stay on the bench, you know. And then he just said, and he gave me the wrong place to go. But it sent me to a man who said, I know where they are because I had to work in another department this week and I put them on the shelf and it was in housewares and then he took me there. I was dismayed. Here's a man sitting on a bench who works at Walmart. Now, follow me through. Who, when asked a question, he was clocked out. Didn't even want to answer me or whatever. After a while, I did laugh about it. I thought I should have just sat on the bench with him. And when he was off of break, then what would I do? Now you're taking me to matches, buddy. Okay? But I didn't. Okay? I didn't. Now watch this. When do we clock out from being Christians? Folks, it's a full-time job or occupation or however you want to say it. I had a man in Massachusetts, and I always get it mixed up. He says, basically, I have a job, but my occupation is living for Jesus. That's kind of the way he put it. I'm occupied with living for Jesus. God gives me a job to take care of my occupation, is how he said it there. When do you clock out? Now, here's what we want. And I turn you to John chapter 4. Again, here is Jesus. And if you study the words that, again, were read for us, he is tired. He's tired, okay? It's the sixth hour of the day. When I looked up the sixth hour of the day, some people say it could be 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Other times people say, well, it probably could be 6 o'clock in the evening, going with our time schedule. Depending on whether they're using more Roman time or Jewish time, or since they were in Samaria, it might have been a little different. And so some people think that maybe it's been a whole day, and Jesus has been working, walking, doing a lot for the whole day. It does say that he was tired. He sat down there by the well, okay? And I just pictured that with last night. And I think God gave me that last night at Walmart just for an illustration this morning. Jesus is tired. He sat down at the well, and he is on break. I mean, that's what that guy on the bench was. He was on break. And then this lady shows up. But see, it's not break time. It's our occupation. It's what we do. It's what we do all the time. It's what we've got to be doing all the time. And again, as we put this in here, he must needs go through Samaria. Is that there in verse 4? He must needs go through Samaria, but go with the tense that I gave you of the word. As you're going, teach people. Tell people. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That word preach is not the word really for doing this, though it can be. It's just the word evangelize or to declare. Declare. Declare the gospel. Tell people as you're going. So again, the point that I want to make in the first part is very easy. It is don't ever check out looking for opportunities to tell people about our great God. Just look for opportunities. Now, I know that we have certain things that we do. We carry tracts. And I pictured that if we have a restaurant that our church frequents a lot, then the people who wait upon us at those restaurants probably get a lot of tracts. Okay? And so the wait staff of a certain restaurant is probably inundated with tracts, and that's okay. Okay? I'm not against that. But there are a whole lot of other people in this world that somehow God just puts us in contact with in very different ways. And what I want us to do, what I want to do, is just open my eyes up that when God puts us in this situation, use it to tell somebody about God. You may not have long to do it. You may not have a whole long time to say anything or do much, but do something. Okay? One of the points that I want to make is verse 10. Look what Jesus says in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. I'm going to stop right there. There are a lot of people in this world that do not know what the gift of God is. They have no idea that it's a gift. Because when you talk to a lot of people in this world and ask them, are they planning on going to heaven? Do they want to go to heaven? What is the way they think they have to do to get there? Got to be good. Nobody's told them it's a gift that you receive. It's a gift. I remember on the day when I got saved, I learned it was a gift. It is absolutely given. I tried to work for it. Wasn't doing too good. But then all of a sudden I heard it was a gift. If thou knewest the gift of God. There are people that God is going to put us in contact in different ways, and they don't know what the gift of God is. They don't know that Jesus Christ was given to us. He came down and died on the cross for us. All our sins were laid on him, and as he was crucified, his body broken, his blood poured out. Those sins were paid for with his own life blood, with his own life. And now he gives us eternal life absolutely free. It's just a gift, but it's got to be received. I remember over the academy a long time ago, I know that Bob Speary was not a senior. So, again, he was in the younger grades or whatever, but my brother-in-law, who was a missionary to Ecuador, spoke in chapel that day. And as he came up to speak, there was like a little table there in the front or whatever, and he put a gift on it a box that was wrapped in a present, okay? It was all gift wrapped with a bow on it and everything, and he just set it there. And then he got up and preached the whole sermon. And you know, the whole time you're just like, what was that? Now here's the thing that I remember. As Bob Strewey had been in the States, Bob Speary had been his camper in a cabin one year. So when he came to the academy, he knew Bob and Todd Speary from going, they went to Mount Lusanne camp. And my brother-in-law was a counselor there, and he had Bob Speary in his cabin. So when he came here, he had a gift. It was gift wrap, and there was a name tag on it that said, to Bob Speary. And so when he came up here and put that down there and then preached the whole sermon, he was done. And he said at the end of the sermon, are there any questions? And somebody raised their hand and said, who's the gift for? And he said, well, it's for Bob Speary. And he said, Bob, why didn't you come up and get it? What'd Bob say? I didn't know it was for me. And then he said, okay, here's another lesson to go with chapel. The problem with the world is there's a gift that's been wrapped and it's already for them. It has their name on it and they don't know it because nobody's told them it's their gift. Now, sure enough, when Bob found out it was his gift, he came up and got the gift and it was something pretty nice, I remember. But Bob didn't know it was his gift. There's the world out there, and Jesus says in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God. And the world has a gift, it's ready for them, it's Jesus, and nobody's telling them that it's for them. That's our job. And what we need to start praying for is, God, just bring people around me that need your gift and are ready for it. And see what God's going to do. Just start talking to people. Now, again, the idea I'm giving you is this. This is just not quick encounters. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you. When you check out at Walmart, you know, there's people behind me. I really don't have any time to talk to the person a whole lot. Okay, they may find out that I'm a Christian and that God is treating us well and we're happy today. You know, and sometimes they say, how are you folks today? And we might give a little testimony in there when we say, you know, better than we deserve because we're just sinners, but God loves us or something like that. You know, and sometimes you get an amen and sometimes you get an oh me. Okay. But you do what you can, but you don't have a lot of time. But, you know, there are times when God puts you in a specific place with somebody who's just right there. Why you're here, you don't know. Why they're there, they don't know. But use that opportunity to talk to somebody. Again, I gave you one not that long ago. My daughter and I were riding the bike. Again, most of you know, some of you know, we have a bicycle belt for two, and we were out riding a bicycle belt for two. We were coming up the Nittany Valley here, coming up into Zion, and we live, coming into Belfont, and we realized, we saw the storm. I mean, has anybody ever seen a storm like, here it comes, you can see the rain? And we were 2 miles from home, and we knew we weren't going to make it. And we knew there was lightning and everything, so we pulled into Ingram's Market real quick, rode the bike, got it up on the porch where they have a little overhang, and they have a bench. Okay, and we sat down on the bench. The storm rolled in, and there was a man standing on the other side of the bicycle bill for two. What he did is he was in the store. He paid for a couple bags of ice. His friend went over to the meat market there in Zion to buy meat, and he was picking up ice, and they were going to put the meat in a cooler, throw the ice in it, and they were going somewhere. And then the rain just... Well, his friend went over into the meat market. He's not coming out. I mean, it is raining so hard. This guy has to get ice out of a machine around the store, and it doesn't have a cover over, so it's raining on it. And so he's standing right there. And I just looked at my daughter and said, coincidence that he's on the porch, and so are we. Coincidence? I don't think so. God planned it all. You know? Now, the skinny of the story and how it comes out is, this is a man who was already a believer in Christ. But he had some information that my daughter wanted. We didn't know we wanted it. We didn't know we needed it. But after we started talking to him, he had information that she was so glad that he was able to give her like a business card or whatever, and she needed that information. Coincidence? I don't think so. God planned it. You know, two people out on a bike, I'm going to send a rainstorm, we're timing it just right, get up on the porch, and he bought ice just at the right time, and the rain came, and we're stuck on the porch having a conversation. These are the opportunities I'm looking at. Why happened to you? Happened? Okay? I really didn't want to be stuck on a porch in rainstorm. I wish we could have made it home. You know? But God wants us to talk to that person. That's what we're talking about. As you're going, as you're doing things, look at opportunities. There are times that you just sit down, whether it's a waiting room, whether it's somewhere, and somebody just sits near you, and it's time to talk. Okay? Now, you all know that I am very shy. I have trouble talking to strangers. Okay? I don't. And I can talk to strangers where sometimes people say to me, "Oh, who is that?" I have no idea. Well, you talk to them like you knew them. That's what I do. Okay? That's what I do. But you know what? You just got to come up with something to start the conversation. What was how did Jesus break the ice here? I mean, if you just look at it, how did Jesus break the ice? Okay? In verse 7, "Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her," what? "Can I have something to drink? Can I have something to drink?" It's broken. Okay? Now, watch this. For the two of them to sit there and say nothing to each other was the way it should have been. He's a Jew. She is a Samaritan. And if the two of them would have just been together that far away from each other and said nothing to each other, that's just the way it is, and nobody would have thought anything about it. Because as soon as he says, "Give me to drink," do you see her say yes or no? Okay? Do you see her say yes or no? She says in verse 9, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews have, what are the next two words? "No dealings with Samaritans." Now, you think it's hard to break the ice with somebody that you're sitting with in a waiting room or something? That ice was way thicker than ever you've encountered. Jews, Samaritans do not talk to each other. And yet Jesus said, "I'm going to break the ice. Can you give me some water? Can you give me some water?" And she sure enough says, "Well, we shouldn't be talking," or, "Boy, this is kind of unusual that we're talking." And then that's when Jesus says the words that I've been giving to her, to you, "If thou knewest the gift of God, you'd have broke the ice." If you knew what I had for you and who I am, you'd have broke the ice and started the conversation. But you don't know, so Jesus did. He could have just sat there and said, "I'm tired. I just don't need this. Let her get her water and go on. I'll get my water somewhere else somehow." But he said, "You know what? I'm going to do this. Can you give me some water?" "Huh. Wow, you're talking to me? That's unusual." Well, not really, because if you knew what I had to give you and you knew who I am, you'd want this conversation to take place. Break the ice. Just start talking to somebody, okay? Figure out something to say. Start coming up with your own line of what you can do or whatever, okay? You know, I don't even know how we broke the ice there on Ingram's Market. I don't know. You know, I think I said something to him, "Hey, about ready to make a run for it?" Or something like that. And he was like, "Are you kidding me? I'm staying here till it slows down," or whatever. And we kind of said, "Well, so are we." You know? And then, I know what question I asked him. "You live around here?" I just asked him, do you live around here?" You know what he said? "No, I'm from Texas." Somebody tell me what you think I said next. "My son lives in Texas." And he goes, "Oh, where's he?" "Well," I said, "he's just north of Dallas, there in McKinney and Allen." "Oh, I know where it is," he said. "I don't live close to there, but I know where you're talking about." And then he popped the question, "Well, what's he do down there?" I said, "He's a pastor." Folks, we're into it. Are you following me through? We're into it. And you know what? He guided the conversation about as fast as I was guiding it, or whatever. And about that point in time, then I was done talking because my daughter took over. Okay. But we found out this man was a believer. He was a doctor. And he did regular medical missionary trips to Guatemala, I think it was now. Again, a very very neat man and all that he offered. Again, but he's there. We're here. It's raining. It's God appointed. Do something. I've told other stories. I remember, you know, was it about a year ago or is it 2 years ago? Time goes fast, but I remember my dad were walking up the mountain and I told him we were carrying stuff up or whatever. I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll hoof it up to the top of the mountain, then come back and pick you up." No, I didn't say pick him up, but, I'll take some of the load you have and we'll go up there that way or whatever. On the way up, two men are walking down. We're in the middle of a mountain where nobody ought to be and two men are walking towards me. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to talk to these people about Jesus. I'm going to talk to these people about Jesus, you know? Yeah. My dad, he's coming up the path. It'll be all right. So I just start telling him, hey, guess what question I asked him? You guys live around here? They said, no, we don't live near here. Where do you live? Well, we live down in Chester County. Just happens to be the county I grew up in. So I was like, oh, you live in Chester County. What church do you go to? We're into it, folks. We're talking. My dad comes walking up there. As my dad comes walking up and says, hey, Dad, these are two men from Chester County. They're believers in Christ. They already were Christians or whatever. And we were sharing things, and then they started talking to me about their church or whatever and what was going on. And, well, I didn't know this, but a little while later, my older brother called me and said, hey, I'm thinking about maybe going to this church over here. Do you know anything about it? Yeah. Talked to two guys up on the middle of a mountain. They told me about their church and who their pastor was. Brother Tim, I know the man who's the pastor and all that. And I said, yeah, really good church. Really good church. Didn't know I'd need that information later. But I found it there or whatever. I do tell people, and maybe some of you have heard this part of the story or whatever. Later, at my brother's wedding, this man comes up to me, and I said to him, I know almost everybody at the wedding, but I don't know who you are. Okay? And that's how I did it. I said, I don't know who you are. And he said, well, I'm so-and-so. And I said, oh, well, do you know the bride, the groom? He said, well, no, I know Ron. Okay, well, how do you know him? Okay. I said, well, do you go to church with him? Or, no. He said, I don't go to that church. He goes, I go to the chapel. Okay. Oh. I said, you know what's funny is I met two guys from your church up on a mountain and got into it about them going to the church there, and we were talking about the church and everything. And the guy looked at me and goes, you're the preacher on the mountain. I'm like, I am. He said, they came back and told the church about, crazy thing. We're walking around the mountain in the middle of nowhere, and we run into this preacher. And we start talking about Jesus up on the mountain. And he said, yeah, I ran into a preacher up on a mountain. And he looked at me and said, you're the preacher on the mountain. Yeah, I am. You know what? God didn't just have us walk up that mountain to run into these two guys just for no reason. But you know, there's a lot of other times I run into people. I'm sitting somewhere. I'm sitting in a waiting room or whatever. You know, and you're just talking to somebody, and you just bring it up. I have found out that a very good question to ask that people don't get really offended at is, what church do you go to? What church do you go to? You'll learn a little quick about them. Because sometimes they'll even say what? I don't go to church. Oh, now you know. You got a job. You got to tell them about Jesus. I'm not worried about pushing a church. I'm worried about telling people about Jesus. And you just start talking to people about Jesus. When God has put somebody near you, and you say, wow, and this is what I hope from now on, as I preach this, as you're going, declare the gospel. As you're going, tell people about Jesus. Tell them about the wonderful gift. You don't need a fancy thing. But I don't want you to ever forget, is this one of those situations that Pastor just talked about? I don't want to mess it up. Let's talk to them about Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to do it. I have one more place I want you to go. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 24. You're really close to it. Luke chapter 24. The other situation, and this is the second part of the sermon. The first part is basically when you meet people that you have no idea who they are. God just puts you together for some reason. Okay, I remember again another. I give you a lot of illustrations. Curtis will tell you about this one. We were going home from Christmas vacation back to Massachusetts. We came down to visit family. We were heading back. We were in New Jersey. And a piston and a rod decided to come through the side of my motor on my car. I mean, just blew that car right up, all right? It wasn't gone anywhere, all right? I mean, when you open up the hood and the motor's just broke open, okay, you're done. Does anybody know that? You're done. And when you got a car with 275,000 miles on it, it's done. I welded the frame because the motor was good, okay? Now that the motor went bad, you don't put a new motor in a car that you've been welding the frame on. Does that make sense to everybody? Blew it. You know what? We were able to get it up off the highway, got it into this parking lot of this restaurant, and we're like, you know, here I am, okay? I got the thing full of Christmas presents for my kids. We're going home from Christmas, you know? And I just kind of put my head on the steering wheel and go, why? And from the back seat, your daughter says, because God has somebody that needs to know about Jesus. Is she right or wrong? She's right. Because God's got somebody that needs to know about Jesus. And that's our job. Okay? So all the other headaches that are going on, don't be too preoccupied looking at fixing the problem. God gave you the problem. He doesn't want it fixed real quick because He's got some work where you are. You know what? In time, He'll get you a car, a rental car, and get you out of there and get you home. But at this point in time, He's not interested in fixing the problem. He made the problem because He's got something bigger that needs to be done. Does that make sense to everybody? So young people, when your parents go, why? I want you to look at them and say, what? Because somebody needs to know about Jesus, and that's what God wants us to do. Does that make sense to you? Good things. Here in Luke chapter 24, Jesus meets some other people. Look at verse 13, please. Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them that same day, to a valley called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, they talked together of all the things which had happened. Now, folks, we're in the last chapter of Luke. So all the things that had happened was the resurrection. Jesus died. He was buried. Now He's resurrected. Okay? Verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, okay, that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, watch this, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? Did you notice that He put something on the end of the question that I would have missed if you gave me a quiz? If you'd have asked me when Jesus went up and started talking to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, what did He say to them? I would have gotten this part of it. I would have said, Jesus came up and said, hey, what are you guys talking about so seriously? That's how I would have paraphrased it. I don't have this verse memorized, so I'm sorry I can't quote the King James. Never memorized the verse. But if you'd have said, Pastor, trivia question. When Jesus came up and spoke to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what did He say to him? Well, he would have said to them, man, you guys are discussing something. What's going on? What are you talking about? I would have missed that He added in the question what? Why are you sad? Now, again, I think the second thing we need to do is start looking around at us and others and find people that are hurting. There's a lot of hurting people out here, folks. I know that. I make this statement at the church all the time. And some people come up and say, you know, Pastor, you're right about that. We laugh here at the church. We have fun. We kid with one another. We really do. Okay? And we're allowed to. Okay? And we have fun. And we rejoice in the Lord. But we understand this. Underneath the laughing, and we don't put it on just to make people think that we're always happy all the time. Because we rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say what? Rejoice. But underneath of it all, there's hurt. There's people that are hurting. And I don't tell people to just smile and laugh to make sure we're trying to fake people out. Okay? I'll tell you that. I basically said to Tom Palmer, we were talking the other day about, well, my cat died. You know, the cat died. And, you know, that's tough, is it not? It's tough, you know. And Tom said, it was a men's breakfast yesterday. He said, I understand what you went through. And he said, it's like digging a grave and you're crying so hard, you can't see what you're doing. And I'm like, wow, it's just not me. Anybody been there? And then he said, then when you put them in there, you don't even know what you're doing because you're crying so hard. Yeah. Yeah. That's really hard. But you know, under it all, I still have the joy of the Lord. It's still there. Hurts are there, but I've got the joy of the Lord. You know, and I'm not saying, oh, this morning I got to muster up and put a smile on my face. I've laughed with some of you this morning. We've had some fun. But underneath of it all, there's people that are hurting. I mean, you go to the Bear family, Pimentel family, you're hurting, aren't you? We still have time to laugh and rejoice in the Lord because we do serve a big God and a good God doing that. But it's hard. It's really hard. You know, and I think the idea is, you know what? As you're walking about, and I'm going to use this story, as you're walking about looking at people and all that, look for some hurt. Because a lot of times people, they'll give you signals that it's there. They really will. And if you're one of the people that just tries to make people think that your life is perfect, because if the life isn't perfect, then you must be out of touch with God, get over it. Because some of the most righteous, in-touch people with God were people in the Bible who were hurting. They were, okay? It's okay to hurt. You can ask Job, and you can ask Paul, and you can ask other people. These people were hurting, and they were right with God. You know what? God sometimes brings trials into our lives, even when we're in a right relationship with Him, and yet some people don't really preach that. So we don't want to make people think that we're hurting, because if they do, they might think that we're not spiritual. Forget that stuff, okay? Look for people that are hurting, you know? Well, Pastor, if we find somebody that's hurting, what do we do? Well, I got a question for you. If you're hurting, what would you like somebody to do for you? It's just a question. I just turn around. Whatsoever you would have people do to you, that's what you do for them. And at the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, if you were hurting and say, boy, if I was hurting, around, I really wish that somebody would put something in the blank there. Put something in the blank. By the way, can I do this one? And I'm not going to cheapen it or whatever. Sometimes praying is the best thing you can do, and it didn't cost you a dime. But I'll tell you what, you took a request to the throne of God to find help in time of need, and that is the best thing you can do. Just pray with somebody. Just pray with somebody. You know, I don't know. Maybe we need to start learning how to pray on the phone more. Hey, can I just pray with you for a minute before we hang up here? Let's do that. Pray with people. What would you like? Again, if you would like a card or something, send a card to the person. But let's look for people. And Jesus walked up to these guys and said, You're sad. And he started talking to them about it. Now, I do know this, that when Jesus was done talking to them, they weren't sad anymore. Did anybody get that one? Because they were kind of left that Jesus had died. And yeah, some people had said he was still alive. Really don't believe it, but they were a bunch of crazy ladies. Okay, I'm paraphrasing here, okay? You can't trust them ladies, you know. You know, they were kind of like, well, sure enough, when he had their eyes opened up, they saw it was him. What took them, and I tell people, what took them most of the day to walk, they ran back in a minute. Okay? These guys had a leap in their step, did they not? Okay? Because they just heard about Jesus. See, what enlightened their day? The truth about Jesus. You know what? I know you're hurting. But you know, it sounds trite, but it's not. Jesus cares. He cares about you. And let's go talk to Him about it right now, because He cares for you. And so again, the other idea is, you know, God's going to put us around people. You know, why do we come to church? Why do we come to church? There's a man out there who wrote a book. You know what it's called? More Than Spectators. Get in the game. Get in the game. You know what? What's the game? It's life. And there's people hurting. Find them and work with them. That's why you're at church today. You find somebody that's hurting, go talk to them. Don't say, well, I sure hope they got something out of the message. Maybe they didn't. Well, I hope they got something out of the Word of God. Maybe their eyes were teared up and they couldn't see it. Talk to them. How you doing? What can I do for you? At least let me pray with you. Let's find people that are hurting. Again, there's a ministry in the pew where you are. There's a ministry out in the world today when God puts you in a certain place and wants you to tell somebody about Jesus. But the eyes are, and I'm done here, folks. I'm just going to recap as best I can real quick. Wherever you go, don't check out for God. Stay on the clock 100%, 24 hours a day, and find people that need Jesus. Maybe they need Him for salvation, or maybe they need Him for strength. There's my 2 points if you missed it. Salvation and strength. And meet needs. Tell people about Jesus. Don't say, well, I'm not good at talking to people. You can be. Just start doing it. Well, what if I say the wrong thing? I do all the time. Okay? Anybody else say things wrong? I get up here, I say things wrong. I sometimes look at people like, oh, I said something wrong, but I have no idea what I said. You know, and somebody said, well, you told us to turn to Matthew 54. Okay, there's no Matthew 54. Okay, but I told you to. I understand that. But again, yeah, you might mess up. But can I tell you this? If you throw the seed, it's not the throwing that matters. The seed will do its job wherever it lands. It will do its job. So again, as you walk around, as you go, preach, teach, tell people about the gift of God, and give Christians that need some help some strength. Pray for them. Maybe a $5 bill will work pretty good. I end with this joke, okay? Just so you understand this. When I went to college, I was a member of a Presbyterian church. Okay? And that's okay, because it was a really good Presbyterian church. But I was a member of a Presbyterian church. But when we went to Bob Jones, okay, we used to just kind of kid each other about the different kinds of churches you went to or the denomination you were at. And sometimes churches do that, but we had fun with it or whatever. And the joke that I always liked the best was this. I said, if you go to a Baptist, okay, and say, hey, brother, I have a need. Can you give me $5? The Baptist would say, I'll pray for you. If you went to a Presbyterian and you said to the Presbyterian, hey, brother, I have a need. Would you pray for me? He'd give you $5. Now, I got to slam both sides, did I not? You understand that, okay? Some of you are looking at me like, really, Pastor, is that what they do? Yeah, us Presbyterians, we don't pray, we just pass out money. Us Baptists, we don't pass out money, what do? We just pray. I'm not going to eat the one. But folks, let's help people with what they need. Salvation or strength. Father, as we go, help us just not to sit somewhere with our eyes closed. Lord, help us to lift our eyes and look under the fields. They're white, even the harvest. That's the end of chapter 4 that we read the beginning of. Lord, help us to see the harvest. And Lord, help us to tell people about the gift of God and about the strength that they'll need. Lord, thank you that you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.